Welcome. We hope to be a place where you can feel free to explore who and see who God is in this place. We're not a place where you have to have everything all together when you come here. In fact, if you have young kids, we're okay with babies crying. It's the old people who snore is the issue. So I'm just kidding. But we're a church. What does that mean? Well, we believe that this is God's word, that it is true in all that it affirms, that it speaks of why we are here, what we are created for, what went wrong, where the solution is, and what's going to happen in the future. And all of it describes a God who is in complete power and authority, who has created all things, who loves his people. He creates good things. He sent his son to live a life that we couldn't live, died a death that we deserve, rose again from the dead, so that we could have the life that he deserves just by believing in him. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He really died. He really was dead in a tomb, and he really rose again. And that we have come to know him. We have received life by him, and we are being transformed by him day by day. There's none of us, all of us are in process. And none of us has it all the way fully formed. No one is perfect in here. If you are, you should leave because you're going to get contaminated by the rest of these people here. But we strive to just to know him, to follow him and serve him. Actually, as you walked in this door, some of you may have seen the words that we have coming into this space that we have set aside to worship. It's to know, to follow, to serve Jesus. Why do we have that there? Well, every group has to have a mission statement, right? We have two. One's long, one's short. The long one is to grow to maturity in what we believe and how we live, which is a mouthful for anyone to express. So we shorten it to know, follow, serve Jesus. Well, why do we have all those things? Why do we say those things? Well, today I want to deal with what that means for us as a community. We're going to look at our mission here. We're going to have just kind of reframe why we are doing what we're doing, what we are doing, why those words were selected, what they mean for us. So we're going to dive into that today, all right? Sound good? Doesn't matter. That's where I'm going. So so our desire is to know, follow, and serve Jesus. We're going to break this down. Our desire is to know Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus in John 17, when he's praying to the Father, he says this. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Now, this is Jesus praying to the Father for his disciples on the last evening that he was here on the earth. It's a beautiful prayer. We could spend a lot of time looking at what Jesus describes there. But he makes this statement that eternal life is found in knowing God. In fact, there's been a lot of people who have written beautiful, eloquent things about the nature of the knowledge of God that many of you have heard before. Famously, A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God." Now, that's a statement that we could spend thinking on for a long time, but it is deeply true. The way in which we think about God determines the way in which we behave and interact on this earth. The way in which we think about God determines the way in which we feel on this earth. Our thoughts of God, when we're born, are broken. Our desire in life is to change those thoughts to be how he's revealed himself, not how we want him to be. We want God to be God, not someone that we've created in our mind, in our image of what we believe God should be. Which all of us are honest, we all come out like that. Like, God has got to be either completely distant and uncaring and judgmental because he's not giving me what I want, or God is someone who should be giving me what I want, who approves of everything that I do, because what I desire is clearly the best thing in the world, so I'm going to follow after those things. Right? And Tozer's not the only one who said this. A.W. Pink, he says, "The God of this century no more resembles the sovereign holy writ than does the dim flickering of a candle, the glory of the midday sun. The God who's talked about in the average pulpit, spoken of in ordinary Sunday school, mentioned in much of religious literature of the day, and preached in most of the so-called Bible conferences is a figment of human imagination, an invention of Malden's sentimentality. The heathen outside the pale of Christendom form gods of wood and stone, while millions of heathen inside Christendom manufacture God out of their own carnal minds." Luther, writing to a friend, he says, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Spurgeon, he's often quoted as to say, "Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man, as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity." Right, the way in which we think about God affects the way in which we live life. Another man named John Owen, 16th century, says this. He says, "Reckon in your minds that this beholding of the glory of God, by beholding the glory of God and all of its holy properties in him, is the greatest privilege whereof in this life we can be made partakers. The dawning of heaven is in it, the first fruits of glory. For this is life eternal, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Unless you value it, unless you esteem it as such, a privilege, you will not enjoy it, and that which is not valued according to its worth is despised. It is not enough to think it a privilege, an advantage, but is to be valued above other things according to its greatness and excellency. That which is not valued according to its worth is despised." So why do we want to know God? Why do we make sure that we know who he is? Because he's worth it. And if we are missing it on who God is, it is destructive into our life. Jeremiah 9:23 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." When we don't understand who God is, we fashion idols of him, and then we worship those idols unassumingly. And all of us have them. All of us have a concept of God that is skewed and broken. All of us have a concept of God that directs and drives us into things in life, behaviors, experiences, realities, whatever it is, that is unhealthy and broken for us. Now, we spent a couple weeks back, we talked about the beginning. You know, there's a God, we are not him. And we notice in that passage that God creates good things. Everything that he creates is good. In fact, the way in which we're thinking about God helps us understand and determine how we're interpreting this. We look at the account of Noah. How many of you thought that it was a merciful thing that God would stop life at 120 years? Before that Sunday we talked about it. How many of you thought it was a merciful thing that God would send a flood to this earth to stop the pain and the corruption and the abuse of mankind? Well, we don't initially think that way. Initially, we assume because something bad is coming, happening to humanity, it obviously means that God is indifferent or angry. But he has not revealed himself that way. In fact, when we read Genesis 1 and 2 and we start seeing he's created this and it's good, and he's created this and it's good, and he created everything that is good, then he created us, where we did nothing to earn life. That was his sovereign choice. He picked us up out of the ground, he formed and fashioned us, he breathed into us, and then he placed us in a place where we can thrive, surrounded by things that we did not have to work for. Given pleasure, given taste buds. Man, I love taste buds. By them, I can taste brisket and steak and apples and all sorts of wonderful things. And God gives that to mankind. And this is something many of you have probably never noticed. When does God create man? What day? Well, he created him to serve him, but what day did he create him on? Day six, right? So man's first half of day of life, right? I'm assuming this is probably, I mean, sometime he's created in that day. He hasn't lived a full 24 hours. Before 24 hours is up, what is the next day? Seventh day. What happened on the seventh day? God rested. He created mankind, and the first thing that he did, the first day that he had mankind, he did not put him to work. He let him enter into God's rest. Isn't that wild that that just doesn't come to our minds when we read? How many of you read that story and noticed that? It's our thinking of God, how we frame in who he is, it determines a lot. Right? Tozer also said this, among the sins which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry is at bottom a libel on his character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is. Let us beware lest our pride accept the erroneous notion that idolatry consists in only kneeling before visible objects of adoration. That civilized peoples are therefore free from it. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. I believe there's scarcely an error in the doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. The way we view him is deeply significant for us. And this is something that why we put this thing up there is something that has to be constantly before us. Lord, I need you to help me to understand who you are. And I know that you are unsearchable, because your word says it. I know that I'm never going to fully understand you, because you are eternal, you are everlasting, you are immense. In fact, when we talk about the nature of God, we understand the Bible speaks that God is triune. One God. There is only one God. Three persons. Co-equal in power and authority. Same in essence. How does that work out? We cannot comprehend it. There is nothing in this earth that we can use to describe who God is in His Trinity. And some of you are like, well, no, water. It's liquid. It's solid when it's frozen. It's gaseous when it's hot. No. God is not different modes of something. He is categorically different from us. He has no beginning. Nothing was before Him. We cannot receive that statement and actually understand it because we are created beings. How can something exist without having a start point? I can't get it. I can't wrap my mind around it. He is all powerful. He's created all things. He set the moon and the stars in the heaven. He's holding it all together. He is immense. In fact, I had a professor one time told me that heaven is going to be, there's going to be a lot of things going on in heaven, but the eternity, which, side note, heaven is not some ethereal place that we're floating around in the clouds playing harps, being bored out of our minds. We are moving towards a new heavens and a new earth where we live in a place as it should be, absent of the corruption of sin, life as it should be. But in that place where we have things to do, we will continually learn new things about who God is because He is inexhaustible. For eternity. Now, all these things are true. We can say God is good, right? He gives good things. We can say God is holy, right? He's distinct. He's separate. He is righteous. He is just. All of those things. We can intellectually understand them, but emotionally, sometimes our intellect and our emotions are completely off. Like, what if I was to say, God's here today in this building. He's sitting in the corner cafe. Every single one of you gets 15 minutes to go spend with Him. How many of you would be excited about that? Yeah, some of you would. How many of you would be terrified? Honestly, we don't have to, like, you don't have to play games here. A lot of us are terrified. Why are we terrified? Well, He's going to call me to account of all the things that I've done. He's got that belt ready to discipline me. I'm going to walk in that room and come out radioactive. Whatever it is, our emotions oftentimes drive us into our thoughts of God rather than His expressed word descriptions of who He is, calling our emotions to move back into who He is. He is the Lord who practices what? Steadfast love and righteousness. He delights in those things. In fact, when the first time God describes Himself, when Moses goes, hey, let me pass your glory by me. I want to see your glory. And God's like, I can't do that because you're going to disintegrate. So I'll cover you up because I'm compassionate and gracious. And I will pass by you with as much as I can pass by you. And as He passes by, He says, I, the Lord, right? I am that I am. The self-existent one, a God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, rich in faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, but who are by no means clear the guilty. He is just, He is an authority, but the first thing He wants us to know about Him, other than the fact that He doesn't need anyone, is He's gracious and kind. And when we think of God, I mean, we could spend a lot of time here, but I've got some other points to get to. But if we're honest, most often, our concept of God is informed more by the people that have been authority over our life than by Him Himself. So I feel like God's distant, or God's angry, and He's just out there to get me. What was your relationship with your father? And if we're going to heal as people, and we're to carry His name, we need to heal our concept of who God is. And this is something that all of us are going to grow in forever. Right? No, don't be deluded, because I am not. No one sermon is going to fix you forever. No one thought or concept is going to fix you forever. Jesus will, on His timetable, in His way. God is sovereign, which means when He says He's going to do something in you, He will do it, even if it does not follow the timetable that you want it to follow. So if He's going to give you joy, and you're just experiencing depression, is that because God is not powerful or able to work through your circumstance? No. He is. I may not be willing to wait until He works it out in me. But God is God. He creates all things. He owns all things. He's full of mercy and grace. What is mercy? That is withholding the justice that I deserve. What is grace? Giving me the thing that I do not deserve. He is all powerful. He is in control. He is sovereign over everything. Even the silly choice that you made to put on the green shirt instead of the blue shirt this morning. Even over the school that you decided to go to and the degree that you got that you know that you're not using. Even over the mate you chose, the house you bought, the car you drive, the parents that you had or didn't. He's sovereign over all of that. And He desires something from us. Right? And this was started in the beginning. It's explained throughout all of this, right? When He created mankind, He put them in the garden. He gave them all that they needed. And He says, look, just don't eat of this tree. It's really bad for you. You're going to die. Don't do it. If you want to know good and evil, talk to me. I'll help you understand that. Don't eat that tree. What is He asking for in that? Trust. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to rely on His statements. But He doesn't want robots who are programmed to do that. So He allows us to make that choice. And we made a choice. We ate. And when we ate, we saw good and evil. We couldn't discern it right. So now what we think is evil, I mean, what we think is good is evil, and what is evil is good. How do we know that? Well, God created mankind good. They were naked and they were unashamed. And what happened after they ate? They sewed fig leaves to hide themselves from each other. They heard God walking in the garden. They hid themselves in the garden. The one who created all things, sees all things, knows exactly what they're doing. Just like my toddler who drew on the wall, knew what they were doing when they were hiding. I don't know, it wasn't me. Is that a crayon in your hand? And they're hiding from the ultimate good, thinking that that is bad. Exposing my shame, bad. And just over and over and over, and God desires that we would trust him. He can be pleased. What is he pleased with? Faith. Like most of you know this statement. And without faith, oops, we're going to go back. That's the next one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And our understanding of that can bring to us so much peace and joy. But we often miss it. Because we hear a statement we should see these next couple weekends over and over. It's, you know, throughout sports football season, we see it all the time. John 3:16, for God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever would, what? Believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That statement does not read, but for many of us reads, whosoever shall do all the right things, whosoever shall become a pastor, whosoever shall be a good neighbor, whosoever shall have an amazing marriage, whosoever shall have kids who follow me, who follow God, who have no trouble, whosoever enter into the blank shall receive eternal life. No. It is belief. It is resting. Now, are all those things good things? Yes, they are good things, but all those things are not the thing. The thing to please God is to believe in him. It has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with what he has done. Resting in his pursuit of me. His love for me. His grace towards me. Is he holy? Yes. Is he righteous? Yes. Am I broken and sinful? Yes. Until Jesus came and gave me his righteousness. Now, merit not my own. That's a beautiful song, rich in theology. It's not my own merit, but I now possess it because he did it. So why should we desire to know Jesus and not just God? Because he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. In him dwells the fullness of deity. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the pinnacle of all the work that God has done on this earth. He is the Word become flesh. He is the way in which we understand who God is. So we see him. We focus him. We know him. And through him, we know the Godhead. We know the Father. We know the Spirit. We know the Son. Our focus is on Jesus. And it's a lifelong endeavor. Now, when we know him, and because we know him, we believe him, and in believing him, we receive him, eternal life, life that's not my own, life that's his, what does that respond in? Well, it should respond in loving him. A desire to follow after him. An understanding that this life is not made for me. This life is made for another. Our desire is to follow Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say? Matthew 16:24. He says this, then Jesus told his disciples, anyone who come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you believe me, if you receive me, and you want to put me in the place that I am, believing that I am God, I am in authority, I am sovereign, then you'll want to do what I say. And what have I said? If you want to follow me, what is following? That means somebody is leading me. Someone is telling me where to step and where to go. You will take up your cross. You will die daily. Jesus in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right, when the Gospel of John wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, that is a beautiful statement that is incomprehensible because the eternal God is somehow pressed into temporal time. The one who created everything is indwelling his creation. But it is also a description of what he wants to do in every single one of God's kids. He wants to dwell in you. He wants to be seen in you. He wants his life to be manifest in you, which happens through belief and is expressed through submission to him. Obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Deep theology does not need complex words. And what did he do? Jesus came and he says, look, I'm here. He's doing all these amazing things. And he says, I did none of it. I can do nothing of my authority, but only what the Father tells me to do. You want a project for Bible study? Look through the Gospel of John and see how many times Jesus says, I did nothing. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray? Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be set apart from my false assumptions of who God is. Let you be seen as who you are, on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. It's not my will. It's his. Do I have desires that are good? Yes. Do I have plans? Can I make plans for my life? Yes. Are my desires always good? No. I have a king. It is his world that I'm living in, and it's his kingdom that I'm working for, not my own. I'm called to follow him. How do we follow? We submit everything to him. Our failures, our weaknesses, our successes, our wins, our strength, all of it is used towards him. Not to protect my own self-image, not to protect anything that I've done, but simply to glorify him. And why does Jesus call us to bear a cross? Because that is a painful thing. I have to die to myself. Right? Paul, who is the same guy who's like, Lord, I got this full thorn in my flesh. It really sucks. I would like you to get rid of it. I don't like it. Please get it out. I can't reach it. Whatever it is. And Jesus says what? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. I gave you that thorn because I know who you are. And if you continue down the path, you're going to have everyone worshiping you. So I gave it to you to show how weak you are so I can show how powerful I am. So Lord, thank you for my trial that I have going on right now. Thank you that I feel like I'm walking in the dark. Thank you that I don't have any idea of what's going on or how you're going to work it out, but I know that the weaker I am, the more powerful you're going to be seen, so I trust you. And then Paul, writing to the Romans, another passage that many of us know, present your bodies, therefore, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. What right does a sacrifice have? You ever thought about that? What right does a sacrifice have? Here, let me take this goat and go sacrifice this. And the goat's like, no, hold on. I would like a little bit of grass before I go over there. Not happening. Lord, but I really wanted to do, present yourself as a living sacrifice. What you want from me, Lord, what you've described as good, I want to follow it. And if I miss it, you correct me. If I'm off, you convict me. I don't want to put up my image. I don't want to cover myself in fig leaves. I don't want to hide my shame. You have bared it. You have taken it. And now if you call me to be a fool and to be taken advantage of, Lord, that's yours to deal with. You're my defender. You're the one who works it out. You're the one who sets the record straight. Not me. And man, is that a hard thing to do? I think that's why Paul said, do it daily. Many of us need to do it moment by moment. When I'm offended, what do I want to do? Defend myself. When I'm offended, what does God call me to do? Bless those who persecute you. And how freeing would it be if we really got this concept? My life is not my own. I was bought with a price. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. That if I'm going through a terrible season in life, he led me there. And if he's led me there, he will work it out for my ultimate good. That maybe the season that I'm going through is the exact thing that I need for me to grow and to be the person that God has called me to be. To lay down my own pride, my own arrogance, my own way in which I want things to go. And if I lay all those things down, I know that I have a God who's going to provide richly for me, that in doing so, I am investing not in things of this earth that are going to pass away, but in eternity. Our desire is to follow him. And our desire is to serve Jesus. If we follow him, we do what he says, and he's called us to be servants. Right? Everyone's seeking to be served. Everyone is. Even those who are the most kind and gracious among us sometimes are looking for affirmation in the fact that they're serving. And what they're doing is not for God, it's for I can get the reputation of being a good servant. Right? Jesus talking to his disciples when they're fighting about who's going to sit on the right hand, left hand, he says, what are you guys doing? The Gentiles seek after those things. It should not be among you. Whoever is great among you will be your servant. Whoever will be first among you will be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life for a ransom for many. This is the same Savior who created all things, is all good, did nothing wrong, invited 12 men to follow him, knowing one of them is a snake, went to his last meal with his disciples, knowing that this guy was about to walk out and betray him, got down on his knees, looked him in the eyes, and washed the guy's feet. And not only washed his feet, had him sit in the place of honor, leaning into his bosom during the meal, where he said, whatever you need to do, go do. I'll cover for you. Like, life is not about us, and many Christians get this wrong. This is where toxic Christianity, if you want to use that, comes, where everybody's walking in, going, how is this church going to serve me today? There's a good video out there. It's like super old, so I didn't play it. But there's a difference between being a cruise ship Christian and a battleship Christian. Right? A cruise ship Christian comes in and goes, what are they going to have on the buffet for me? How are the accommodations going to be? How clean is my room? What kind of adventures are we going to do? Everything is about me, 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 me. Oh my goodness, you can't believe, man, they messed up the steak. They burnt it. Battleship Christian goes, how can I work towards getting to the ultimate goal of this ship? How can I follow the admiral and do my best to make sure that this ship goes to where it needs to go and is equipped to do what it needs to do? And we come into church, right? That should be our mentality. Something's broken. How can I help fix it? If I see something that's wrong, how can I step in and fix it? If I see someone's hurting, how can I help provide for that person? How can I pray for that person? Not, hey, pastor, my husband's broken. You fix him. How can I be involved in what you are doing here, Lord? Because life is not about me. We, as believers, members of this church, maybe you're visiting with us, so you don't have to listen to me, I guess. But we should be thinking of how we can serve everyone who comes into this door. Why? Because we have everything that we need. We have been blessed with everything that we could ever want in Jesus. If it were just forgiveness of our sins, that would be enough. But he gave us life. And if it were just forgiveness of sins and life, that would be enough. But he's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us today. He's given us the ability to know people, to serve, to provide for needs that we have been specifically designed to do. He's created good works for us to walk in. All of us should be having that mentality. If I see someone new come in here, how can I make sure that that person feels welcomed, understood, accepted, and if they're hurting, how can I help them? How can I explain to them the grace that I've been given? And I leave this place, I think of, Lord, how can you use me today to spread the fragrance of who you are? That I know some people are going to smell it and are going to go, man, that person needs a shower. And other people are going to smell it and go, man, that is the thing that I've been searching for my whole life. Please tell me how you have the peace that you have. And I have the opportunity to share the grace of God to someone else. So our call as a church, to know, follow, serve Jesus. And because I leave you guys with the question all the time, here's your question. Am I committed to that? We could use this as a daily account, a yearly account, a five-year plan account, whatever it is, of how have I been growing in my maturity as a believer? How has my understanding and knowledge of God expanded today, or this month, or this year? How have I been following God's will for my life or my own? Last night, have I been viewing myself as a servant, or have I been fighting against those who cause me to serve them? Do I know Jesus? Like, if you've been sitting here for this, I don't even know how long I've been up here, 3 hours we've been talking, and you don't know Jesus, he is available to you today. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone would open up, I will come in and I will dwell with them. There is a God who loves you. He is different than you expect. But he knows your every need, and the thing that you have been searching for, your life, right now, is accessible to you. The true peace that you desire, the true joy that you desire, the life that you desire is accessible to you right now, and it is by faith. You don't need a special series of words to say, You just simply need to, in your soul, go, Lord, I need you. I believe you did die on the cross for my sins, and you did rise from the dead. Would you please come into me? Would you give to me what that crazy preacher has been saying, life? And if I just crack the door open, he breaks it open wide. He's good. Trust him. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, you know our faulty assumptions of who you are. You know where we fail to follow you. You know where we fail to serve you. Lord, you know we are predisposed to think life is about us. And yet while we were still sinners, you died for us. So Lord, we change our mind right now with the revelation that you have given to us, that you are birthing in us to receive you as you are. We ask, Lord, that you would expand our understanding of who you are. Lord, you would take that from our head, that you would drive that down into our heart, that our emotions would follow after in joy and worship of how great and grand you are. And that your Spirit, Lord, who convicts the world of sin, who applies the blood of Jesus, who intercedes for us, who walks with us and empowers us, Lord, would he work in and through us so that we would bear much fruit this year. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In your name, amen.
Let's stand.